There is a section of the Old Testament books called the wisdom literature. And that's the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs, the Book of Sirach, Song of Solomon, that group of books. They're called the wisdom literature because they were written by the Jewish philosophers a couple hundred years before Christ. Now, all philosophers talk to each other, you know. Grain scientists from K-State talk to grain scientists from Cornell. You know, water seeks its own level. So the Jewish philosophers, they were reading the philosophers of Greece and Rome and Mesopotamia. So you see a lot of the same ideas in the Old Testament that you would see in that other literature. But each tradition takes on its own particular flavor. And so the Jewish philosophers, they made it Jewish. Their understanding of the history of Israel, of God's relationship with Israel and everything, colors and flavors the way they think about the meaning of life. And so, unlike the other philosophers who would presume that wisdom comes from study, from reading, from conversation with other experts, it comes in a very human way. For the Jewish philosophers, they believed that wisdom was not human, really, but it was a participation in God. It was a participation in the mind of God. And that's a very different way of looking at it than the other philosophers. We inherited that tradition, we Christians. We come out of Judaism. And so we don't really see wisdom as necessarily the philosophy of this world, although that's very helpful to us too. But we ultimately see it as a participation in the mind of God. So in that first reading from the Book of Wisdom, wisdom has set up her house. She has set her table with choice foods and great wines. And she invites all comers. But she says, let the simple come in here and eat. Let those who lack understanding come and drink. There's something about wisdom in the Old Testament that is designed for the simple. Not the highly educated, not the intellectual elite, but the simple. Jesus does the same thing. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the prophets. He's the fulfillment of the wisdom literature. So the wisdom that is kind of personified as a woman in the Old Testament is personified in the body of Jesus, in the person of Jesus. And so Jesus sets his table. And his table is out there on the mountainside with the multiplication of loaves. That's Jesus setting his table. And it's there for the simple. He looks upon them with pity. He says they are like sheep without a shepherd. These are the lost ones. These are the simple. The educated elite are referred to in John's gospel as the Jews. Now, John doesn't mean all of the Jews. He means the intellectual elite of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the lawyers. Those people, the intellectual and economic elite in the center of Jerusalem. But that was a very few people. The vast majority of people were simple. Jesus picks the 12 among fishermen and tax collectors. He picks them from the simple, because Jesus is setting his table not for the experts, but for us, for the simple. And he says, come and eat, come and drink. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. If wisdom in the Old Testament is setting a table that is really a divine table, Jesus brings that into fulfillment. Jesus makes that ever more obvious. If you are going to participate in the mind of God, then come and eat God and come and drink God. And that's what we do here every Sunday morning. We come and we eat and drink of God. And so the liturgy talks about two different tables. The first table is the table of the Word. And we eat that Word. We get nourished at that table. The prophet Ezekiel, at the beginning of his ministry, is handed a scroll by the angel and he's told, eat the scroll. Eat the Word of God. So that you consume it and you digest it and it becomes part of you, so that what you are saying to Israel, Ezekiel, is actually the Word of God, not just your own. And for all of our lives, we've been coming and eating from that table. Sunday after Sunday, we hear the Word of God, and we take it into our bodies, and we consume it, we digest it, and it becomes part of us, and we become part of it. And then we eat secondarily from this table. We eat His flesh, and we drink His blood, and we digest it, and it becomes part of us. It becomes who we are. We never leave this room the same as we came in, because we have partaken of God. This Word, this body and blood, it is life. Jesus says, I have life because of the Father. And anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life because of me. So this is not the life that lasts for a few years, like those people who ate the manna in the desert. They ate the bread from heaven, but they died anyway. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, Christ, for someone to eat and never die. And oh yes, our heart is going to stop someday and we're all going to die. But we know now that that is not the end of the story. That's not the eternal death. It's just a passing into a greater, fuller life in God. We partake of God so that we might have divine life in us, so that Christ might dwell in us, just like the Holy Spirit has dwelt in us ever since our baptism. We aren't just ordinary human beings. We don't have an ordinary, limited destiny like the rest of the creation. We have divine life within us. We are immortal. We will never die. We will be with God forever, drawn up into the life of the Trinity, experiencing that same self-offering love that each person is giving and receiving from the other two. We will learn to be as selfless as the Son, as Christ. We will learn to be as dying as the Holy Spirit is for the other two. And we will be receiving that endless, infinite love of God pouring through us forever.